So what is worship? That's the first question that I want to answer, because if you don't know what worship is, we can't even talk about why God requires our worship. And I will say this very simply put, worship is love expressed. Worship is love expressed. I can remember a few years ago, I went to the movies, and it was on the opening night of one of the Harry Potter movies. And the craziest thing happens. I roll up to the movie theaters. I don't know, it's probably a few hours before the show starts. And there's people run past me. He got on a black cloak and he's like riding a broom. And I'm like, what is this man doing? Psh! No, I'm joking. I didn't trip him. That would be so mean. But it was crazy because this dude was like, they were like playing Quidditch in the like parking lot by the movie theaters. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, a lot of people wearing cloaks right now. That's all right. Some people got on their little house scarves like Gryffindor. You know what I mean? This is a very spiritual question I got. I just need to do a poll of which house cup are you? Okay, if you're a Gryffindor, raise your hand. Okay, the few, the holy. If you are a Ravenclaw, raise your hand. Okay, if you are a Hufflepuff, raise your hand. And if you are a Slytherin, there's going to be an altar call right here at the end. You can just come down here. Okay, just wondering. Wow, you guys are inherently evil. That's fine. Anyways, I kid you not, I got into the movie theaters, and this kid had a wand, and he was like trying to like Lumos light up the place so he could find his seat. And I'm like, I am not seeing this right now. But I was seeing this. Like, I totally came to the premiere. But I didn't come with a wand, you know? Like, I just came. I didn't come with a wand. And I thought, this is so crazy that there's so many people. And they're wearing these cloaks. And they're wearing the house scarves. And they've got brooms, that's a big side prop to carry. Like, why would you even carry around a broom? Like, wands, they can fit in the pocket. And I thought this, I can tell who likes Harry Potter and who loves Harry Potter. Because the life you live reflects that of which you worship. And I say worship and replace for love expressed. So I'm not saying if you love grilled cheese sandwiches that you worship grilled cheese sandwiches. But I am saying this, that if you love God, you will find yourself in a position worshiping God. So now to the original question, is God an egomaniac? Why does he require our worship? I will say this, why do we worship God? Because you become like what you worship. Your life will reflect what you worship. And so tonight I'm going to take us through a narrative in 2 Kings. So if you want to get out your Bibles, you can do that. It's going to be 2 Kings chapter 17. And I'm going to kind of take it a few chunks of verse at a time just to kind of get this whole idea of worship and what it does for our lives. So we're going to open up to 2 Kings chapter 17. I think we're going to have it on the screen. We might not. Who knows? That's okay. And we're going to start in verse 5. Say amen if you love Jesus. Amen. I figured that would get a better response than if you've turned there by now. Because Lord knows that like 10 of y'all got y'all's Bibles. Hey. It says this. It says, then the king of Assyria invaded the entire land. And for 3 years he besieged the city of Samaria. Finally, in the 9th year of King Hosea's reign, Samaria fell, and the people of Israel were exiled to Assyria. They were settled in the colonies of Halah along the banks of the Habar River and Gazan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, this is what I want to tell you. What's happening here is that the Assyrians are coming and they're taking over essentially what we would know as Israel or the Promised Land. And while we read it in the text of 2 Kings chapter 17, it sounds like very casual. Like, okay, like the Assyrians came in, you know, they said, give us y'all's land. And, you know, they started, you know, there was a little tussle, and then they said, okay, you guys can have it. We're going to go live in y'all's other land. But that's not exactly what happened. because historically speaking, you need to know about the Assyrians. And if any of you guys were like really big into like past world history into this time era, you would know that the Assyrians were the most diabolically cruel group of individuals there were. Because you see, the Assyrians didn't like casually come and like capture a people or capture a land. What they would do is they would come into a city and they would begin killing people and they would skin their victims alive. They would cut off their hands, their feet, their noses, ears, and eyes. They would pull out their tongues and they would make mounds of heads to inspire terror in those who they were demanding pay tribute. You see, like the Assyrians were a pretty rough group of people. Like you didn't exactly want the Assyrians coming in to invade your land. But that's exactly what we read. It says that they invaded the entire land, which lets us know this. The Assyrians didn't come in and say, I'm going to take 1/4 of your land. Israel, give us, you know, scoot over. They didn't do that. They came in and they said, we're going to take all or we're going to die trying and we're going to get nothing. But our goal is that we're going to take all of your land. And it's really funny because we look at this and like, this was the promised land. You know what I mean? It's not like Israel chose this land. It's not like they were like Christopher Columbus and stumbled upon this land. Like this land was a promise from God. Like their ancestors had received this promise. Like this is going to be your land. It was in Joshua 21:43. It says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn. He had sworn to give to their ancestors and they took possession of it. And they settled there, and it makes me look at this, and I'm like, what's happening? Like, why are the Israelites losing the entirety of their land? But it does let me know one thing, that you can't have part of God's promise. You can't have like a third of God's promise. Like you can't have part of God's promise in one area of your life and part of your plans in another area of your life. You're either gonna have God's promise over your life or you're gonna live in your plans for your life. And I can tell you which one doesn't involve a group of Assyrians beheading your friends and family. God's plans are better than your plans. God's promises are better than your promises. This is what it said. It said that those they didn't kill were exiled to Assyria, and they were forced to abandon the promises that God had given them. And it says that they settled in these colonies. It says Halal, the banks of Habar River, and Gazan, and in the cities of Medes, in the cities of Medes. And it's really interesting because I did some like research and I'm looking into these different areas because I better want to understand what's happening here in this landscape of text. And the land of Medes was historically known as a very short-lived kingdom. And it made me realize that whenever we allow our plans to take precedence over God's promise that we will live a very short-lived kingdom. That we are forfeiting this eternal kingdom and we are embracing a short-lived kingdom in our life. God's people were moved essentially from the promise into a prison. And so if we continue on in the text, it answers the question, why? Like, why would God allow the Israelites to be turned over to such cruel people? Why would the Israelites be allowed to be ruled by the Assyrians? And this is what it says in the next verse, verse 7. It says, this disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshiped other gods. It says, this disaster came because God's people decided to worship people other than their God. Let me tell you this. It rings true for every individual in this room. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You were designed for worship. And we all worship something. But can I tell you, the direction of your worship determines your destiny in life. If you find yourself elevating and worshiping things over God, the one who created you, every other thing in your life will begin to crumble and fall out of order. So we continue in the rest of verse 7 down to verse 12. It says this. It says, they sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the safety of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves and all their towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on top of every hill and under every green tree. They offered sacrifices on the hilltops, just like the nations of the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. Yes, they worshiped idols despite the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. We can identify probably the first problem that they made. You see, whenever they moved into the new land, they drove out a former nature, a former culture of the land. But what it says is they began to revert back to what the Lord drove out. My question is, are you reverting back into the past of the things that the Lord has driven out of your life, because you are resurrecting trouble in your own life if you reach back into the past? It says this, it says, they followed the practices of pagan nations and the king's practices. So pagan nations and the king's practice. This is what's so funny. Maybe you do this too. Who knows? Maybe we'll take a poll. Whenever I read things like pagan worship, or whenever I read things like, you know, they had these pagan idols, I automatically exclude myself from the scenario. I think, well, that's not an issue for me. Like, you know, I'm not worshiping pagan idols and stuff like that. Like, there's not like dead, you know, goat heads hanging up in my closet and, you know, like a pentagram or something. Like I just think that doesn't apply to me at all. Like, that's not something that even matters in my life. But the reality is that a pagan culture doesn't even necessarily translate to like witchcraft worship or anything like that. You know what I mean? Because you see, pagan culture represents pop culture. Pagan means the ungodly way of living. And so actually, this is very relevant to us. So my question is, are you valuing the things that the world values? Are you valuing the things that pop culture says is relevant, cool, and acceptable? Or are you valuing the kingdom of heaven? Because it is the kingdom of heaven that will produce safety and provision and holiness and fulfillment in your life. But pop culture will lead you to destruction. And I'm not saying, oh gosh, like it's wrong to watch movies, or like you shouldn't aspire to ever know anyone famous or any. I'm not saying any of that. Like, God loves those people too. We want those people to know God too. But we don't want to conform to the image of pop culture. What about this? It says the king's practices. What is that? That's political culture. And it's really interesting, because the current times we're living in, our political culture has never disagreed more with our kingdom culture. But you've got to know that just because the government says something is okay, that doesn't mean that it's right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, if you allow pop culture and political culture to determine the values of the way you live, you will find yourself off course and very empty in your life. In verse 9, it says they were doing things secretly that didn't please the Lord. My question is, if your private life was to be put on public display, would you be proud of it? Or would you be embarrassed of it? Because you see, we've got to be the people who have continuity in our public life, in our private life. And I can tell you what, I think people respect someone who's the same behind closed doors and out in public, regardless if it's good or bad. Like, man, I can respect that dude because he's just shady all around. Like, at least you actually know what he's about, you know? Or, you know, I really respect this person because I know they've got a great prayer life and they really walk it out even when they're in, like, different crowds. But it's always the people who you're like, man, you know, whenever it's just me and him, he's talking about the Bible and he's talking about all the things that God's doing in his life. But whenever we get in public, he's, you know, his life isn't lining up. Or you know, maybe this is the guy who, like, comes to church in public. Everyone thinks, like, he's great and he's awesome. But in his private life, like, he's really not living up. He's not, I don't think he's even trying. I think he's just straight up trying to live this double life. And I can tell you, no matter where you find yourself today, I would be the same all around. Don't try to fake it one way or the other. And if you're struggling on the lower half of that, man, you just need to surround yourself by people who are going to encourage you and not going to judge you in the midst of your struggles. And can I tell you, that does actually exist in the church, because the secret has gotten out in the past decade or two. We're all screwed up. We all need Jesus. We all need accountability. Ain't none of us perfect, including me. We're in this thing together. And I saw something for the first time as I was reading this right before I came out here. It was in verse 10. It says, they set up the sacred pillars and Asherah poles at, notice the position, at the top of every hill and under every green tree. And it says, they offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. You see, what it looks like is they begin imitating the high and the healthy. They're imitating holiness. Because I believe that in the midst of their confusion of how they're practicing sin and rebellion, they're like, well, I just know this. I just know that we need to be on the hilltop. You know, I mean, Jesus even says hundreds of years later, a city on a hill. You know what I mean? Like, hilltop. Hilltop, that's a great place to be. Like, we want to be on the hilltop, you know, or like under every green tree. Like, I'm trying to surround myself by things that look high and by things that look healthy, because maybe if I plant myself in these positions of health and holiness, then I will be mistaken for something I'm not. Is that you? Are you one who plants yourselves in positions of high and holiness, so you can begin to blend in and camouflage the iniquity of your heart? Or are you one who's honest and vulnerable, saying, man, I'm screwed up. This is where I'm at, but this is not where I want to stay. We continue, and it says this. It says, yes, they worshiped idols despite the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. The Lord specifically warned them about pagan worship and repeatedly warned them, our God is a God of second chances. If you're going the wrong way, he gonna let you know plenty enough times. There ain't gonna be no questions asked, is this right, is this wrong? He's gonna let you know because he cares about you. If your worship is out of alignment, he's gonna let you know. But I'm gonna tell you this, your body's gonna let you know, because if something is in the God spot in your life, then everything else in your life is gonna become real chaotic. So maybe if your life is chaotic, it's because something moved into that center place of your heart, that throne of your life where only God belongs. So we continue in verse 13. God is good. I love this. He said, again and again, the Lord sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah. He said, turn from your evil ways. Obey my commands and my decrees. The entire law, that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I gave through my servant, the prophets. Some of you guys are like, man, I've been looking for my warning, but I can't see it. What if your warning is right here, right now, standing 5'8", checker blue shirt on a microphone? Maybe this is God's loud and clear warning about the lifestyle you've been living, that you can turn away to holiness, not because he hates you and he doesn't want you to have fun, but because he loves you and he doesn't want your life to manifest what you've been putting on the throne of your heart. We've got to put Jesus on the throne. It says this. I'm lying. I got this question, though. How many times in your life, how many times has God again and again sent you words of affirmation that you should turn away from something you're doing? A little louder, God. Was that you? Was that me? A little louder. A little clearer. I tell you what. Okay, if I go to church tonight, and while I'm in worship, someone comes up to me, and they says very specifically that I should not be doing this specific thing right here, then I'm going to hear you loud and clear. But unless that happens, I just got these crazy thoughts up in my head. I need you, Lord. You know what I mean? Like, we're just like, you know. Like, you know, like God built you. He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to get things in your heart. But the problem is in verse 14. This does not have to be your problem, but unfortunately, this was the Israelites' problem. It says this, but the Israelites would not listen. Didn't say they couldn't hear. It says they wouldn't listen. Okay? It says they were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe in their Lord, their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and they despised all his warnings. They worshiped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. Why do we worship God? Because we become like what we worship. And if we worship worthy God, we become worthy children. I didn't say we'd be perfect. I didn't say we'd be spotless, sinless. I said we would be worthy. Because we're chasing after and we're pursuing God. It says they followed the examples of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. You will become what you worship. You will become what you worship. You will become what you worship. What are you becoming? What are you becoming right now? What is being produced in your life? Because if you just look at the fruit that your life produces, you can trace it back to the root of where you have placed your worship. Your worship will produce fruit in your life. So I don't have to ask or know. I just want you to have insight. Maybe you need to stop looking at everyone else's fruit and just have sight into your life so that you can know where you're at and what you're worshiping. Are you worshiping money? Are you worshiping sex? Are you worshiping sports? Are you worshiping popularity? Hey, are you worshiping yourself? Are you the king on your throne? Are you the queen on your throne? Are you the king or queen on someone else's throne? Let's talk about this. Anything you worship other than God is essentially self-worship. If you worship money, it's because it's for what it can do for you. If you worship sex, it's because of what it can do for you. If you worship sports, it's because of the way it makes you feel or the identity and security you get from your team winning or doing well. By the way, if you're not showing up to church on Sunday because the LSU Tigers lost on Saturday, you might be worshiping sports other than your Savior. You think I'm joking, but it happens. There are men who are so bent out of shape. There are probably some girls too. There are men who are so bent out of shape that LSU lost that they don't come to church the next day. Your worship is out of alignment. 2 Kings 17, picking up in verse 16, it says this, and the band can come back up here. This is what it says. It says, they rejected all the commands of the Lord their God who had made two calves from metal. It says, and they set up an Asherah pole and worshiped Baal and all the forces of heaven. Isn't that such a lofty word? Isn't that actually very similar to what we talked about last week? They worshiped all the forces of heaven. Remember when we talked about spiritual warfare? If you didn't get it, check out Ephesians 6:12 and go listen to last week's podcast. Verse 17, it says, they even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. They consulted fortune tellers and practiced sorcery and sold themselves. They sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. I'm half convinced that the reason the Lord allowed the Assyrians to come into Israel and kill a lot of them and enslave the rest of them is because he was rescuing them from their own destruction. They were going to self-destruct. He said, well, I'll kind of make this a little easy for you. And so I wanted to look at the things that they worshiped. Asherah. Because no one read that and, like, felt convicted. You know what I mean? No one's like, oh, dang, like, I really need to get rid of my Asherah poles. Like, this is, like, really awkward. Hope my church friends don't come over, catch them in my backyard. Like, that would be so weird. But you've got to know what Asherah was the goddess of. The goddess of love. The goddess of love. And was worshipped through sensuality and ritual prostitution. Essentially, in this culture, it was common that if you wanted to worship the goddess Asherah, then you would have illegitimate sex. That you would defy the way that God created man and woman in the practice of marriage, and you would submit yourself to a life of perverted sexuality and ritual prostitution. The next god is the god of Molech. And it was the god of sacrifice, actually married to Asherah. And it was worshipped through sacrificing children. And the sacrifice ensured financial prosperity. Now I want to be very careful whenever I say this, because I know that many of us have a past. Just the reality of life. But do you think it's interesting that the goddess Asherah, the goddess of love and war, was married to the god Molech, the god of sacrifice, and the way you worshiped Molech was by killing your children? And this was an actual practice. Like, they actually did that. And, you know, you would worship a god because of what you could get in return from a god. And the reason you would worship Molech is because you would receive financial prosperity in return. The devil moves in cultural relevancy. None of us would be tempted to worship Molech. None of us would be tempted to worship Asherah. But I think all of us would be tempted to have sex outside of marriage. And I think if we're being honest, if we got pregnant from someone we didn't want to get pregnant from, many of us would probably be tempted to have abortion. This is the cultural relevancy of Asherah and Molech. It's the same spirit, but a different expression of it. And there are many reasons why one would be tempted with that. Like I said, there is no judgment. Our sins, our past are forgiven. And everyone's welcome here. And God loves you, and you're not less. But I think it's funny that to worship Molech, it ensured financial prosperity. And what we would do is we would have abortions because we can't afford children. Because they're taking the place of the responsibility we should bear. Or, you know, it's tough because Satan wants your worship so bad, and all of this is a result of not having God in the centerpiece of our heart, you know. It says the last thing, it says they consulted fortune tellers. Fortune tellers, what's that? That's trusting the voice of man over the voice of God. Trusting the promises of man over the promises of God. You see, we worship God and we honor God because our life flows from him. Why do we worship God? Because we want life, and we want life to the fullest. Why does God instruct us to worship Him? Because He knows that if we worship Him, it will keep us from sin. And since sin hurts us and He fulfills us, He instructs us to worship Him so that we'll live a life free from the hurt of sin and full of the life of Jesus. That's why we worship God. So if that was your question, or maybe if that's a question that you've had, or maybe you've lived a lifestyle that doesn't reflect worship, maybe you've been one of the ones who are like, you know, I can worship and sit here and stare. I would argue that merely from the fact for whenever your football team plays, you get up and yell because you love them, because you love the Tigers, because you love LA Tech, because you love Northwestern, because you love the Saints. No one loves the Cowboys. No one actually loves the Cowboys. There's an altar up here. Dak Prescott is on my fantasy team now. God wants you to be full of life. And I want to challenge everyone. And this is a pretty, like, bold challenge. I don't know where you were raised in church. I don't know how long you've been a Christian, if you are a Christian. I don't know your thoughts on any of the things, but I know this, that many of us don't worship. I would say because we don't know any better. But many of us don't worship because we're scared. You know what I mean? We're scared. Very similar to a touchdown, except you hold it longer. Oh, all right, yeah. I want to encourage you that as we go into worship, that you would lift your hands and you would begin pouring out your affection for God. I was 16 years old. It was the first time I decided to truly just worship God without being told to, without anything. And I remember I started worshiping God, and then He absolutely changed my life. It's the first defining moment of my Christian faith whenever absolutely everything changed. And I believe it's because I started to become like what I was worshiping. And God wasn't bound up the way I was bound up. And God wasn't depressed the way I was depressed. And God didn't have the same thoughts that I was having. And as I worshiped Him, we began exchanging thoughts. And we began exchanging ways, because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are greater than our ways. And so some of you guys might say, I don't know. I don't feel good enough to worship God. Like, I don't feel like I'm holy enough to worship God. Like, I feel like lifting your hands and worshiping God is for, like, the spiritually elite. 1 Timothy 2:8 says this. This is from the Apostle Paul. If you value 2/3 of the New Testament, then you'll value this text I'm about to read. In every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up. So I want holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. That means you also need to forgive those that you're holding bitterness against, because you reap what you sow, and you will experience God through the lens of which others experience you. So some of you guys are like, my hands aren't holy. Like, I don't even fit that scripture. You don't understand. Don't make me do this. My hands aren't holy. They are holy because you become like what you worship. So the minute you submit yourself to worshiping God, you begin becoming worthy like God.